Let's go ahead and read our passage again. I know we read it earlier, but can never read scripture too much, right? Luke chapter 6 and verse 27, and this is essentially the Sermon on the Mount, but in Luke's gospel. It's structured a little different than in Matthew, but this is Jesus' sermon as he was teaching in one of his first great sermons and teaching, which amazed everyone because he didn't teach like the scribes. He taught as one with authority. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And you, as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. This is God's word. Notice how Jesus begins here by saying, "But I say to you who hear." This is a common way that Jesus would start his teaching, isn't it? He who has ears, let him hear. But it's not just in the teachings of Jesus in the gospel we encounter that command or that statement. It's all through Scripture. It's in the Old Testament. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Whenever Scripture says hear, I mean, it's not just talking about physically hearing, right? If someone is saying hear, they assume that you can hear them. Jesus assumes that you can hear his word this morning, that you can read his word. So the question isn't whether you can hear, but it's can you hear? When Jesus asks us to listen, to hear, when Scripture tells us to hear, it means are you ready to obey? Are you ready to take my word to heart, Jesus is saying? Are you ready to take my word and do it? Would it be too much of a stretch to say that this is probably one of the most well-known teachings of Jesus? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. The Golden Rule. It's been called the Golden Rule since the 8th century. It's a long time. One of the most well-known teachings of Jesus. Every Christian knows that Jesus taught us to love our enemies. Is it too much of a stretch to say that this is the most well-known teaching of Jesus, but maybe the least obeyed? Is this teaching of Jesus one that we are ready to obey? Because guess what it means? It means suffering, like Jesus, doesn't it? This teaching of Jesus is Christianity 101. This is like basic Christianity, and yet, do we do it? This is basic Christianity. What is more basic to following Jesus than faith, hope, and love? And Paul says the greatest of these is love. What is more basic to being a follower of Jesus than love? And we can be so self-deceived, can't we? We can read a passage of Scripture like this. We can affirm it with our lips and our minds, but then deny it with our actions. We can see where others are failing to live up to Jesus' standard. But we aren't living up to the standard. Well, praise God that he is merciful and kind to sinners. Praise God that He is like this. He does unto us what He would will, His goodness, His love, even when we have been hostile and hateful and His enemy. And so the call this morning is to be like Jesus. It's to be like your Father in heaven who loves even His enemies. And so Jesus here then gives us four commands, and then He gives us four examples, and then He shows us one great reward. The four commands that Jesus gives us begins with the simple command, love your enemies. Notice I said it's a command. He's not making a suggestion. It's an imperative. It's a statement. It's a command. This is what you are to do. And the command is, love your enemies. And the word for enemy here doesn't just mean someone who doesn't like you or you just don't like them, though it of course includes such a person. The word enemy is a person who is hostile to you, who is against you, someone who has done wrong to you. Maybe they slandered you, or they gossiped about you. Maybe they said harsh things about you. Maybe they even done physical harm to you. Maybe it's someone who betrayed you, who you trusted, and they were so close. Maybe someone committed fraud against you. Whatever it is, it's someone. This word enemy, your enemy is someone who has been against you. The next three words that we find in the next three commands are those who hate you, those who cursed you, and those who abuse you or mistreat you. This is the person that you are called to love. You are called to have the love of God against every innate desire that you have, which is to repay spite with spite, to repay evil with evil. Instead, Jesus calls you to love your enemy. In Matthew, it's put this way, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.'" That's the common worldly wisdom, isn't it? That hasn't changed. 2,000 years, still the same. But I say to you, love your enemies. And pray for those who persecute you. Now, I think it should go without saying here that your enemy as a Christian should not just be because you're a jerk. Maybe you have enemies because you're a jerk. But listen, if you're characterized by the love of Jesus, people should not be your enemies because you are rude or self-seeking. Rather, they ought to be your enemies because you love Jesus' words. Because you walk in integrity. And because you won't affirm them in their sin. But even if you have enemies because of your own sin, in your repentance, your stance towards them should be one of love and humility, not one of returning hostility. Especially if it's because of your own sin that has brought about such hostility. Enemies. If you're following Jesus, you will have enemies. If you're not ashamed of His words, you will have enemies. Even if you are kind and loving to everyone you meet, and you don't betray others, if you love Jesus' words and you're not ashamed of them, you will have enemies. Jesus said, "In this world, there is much trouble. And so they persecute you just as they did the prophets before them." Why? Because of the lack of love? No, because you do not squander the word of God. Because you love the words of God. And you are not ashamed of them. I think it's been said quite a few times from this pulpit, whether by Pastor Matt or myself, that we do avoid a lot of suffering because of our unwillingness to hold to Jesus' words and say them. If you don't have any enemies, Maybe you're not speaking the words of Jesus. Maybe you're being ashamed of the words of Jesus, of the Word of God. But when you do have enemies, wherever they come from, for whatever reason that you have them, you are still called to love them. And love is not simply here a feeling of affection or a feeling of niceness towards them. It is love that compels action. And that's clarified by the next three commands. He says, do good to those who hate you. Loving your enemies means doing good to them. It means not seeking their harm in return, but instead repaying good for evil. It means to do good deeds and to treat with kindness those who have hated you, who have treated you harshly, who have done evil things to you, and to repay them with good. The word here, those who hate you, this word hate is really a strong word. It means someone who detests you, who can't stand you. And God calls us to do good to those who detest you. That's a high calling. And saints, this includes family. It includes acquaintances. It includes neighbors. It includes politicians. It includes the media. You have many enemies. You have many who detest you in this world. And your response to them is to be what Jesus tells us to do, which is to do good to those who hate you. Doing good doesn't mean you don't tell the truth. Doing good doesn't mean that you don't be prophetic and speak God's word in a situation where there is sin or lying or cover-ups, or we don't speak for the innocent and those who are in need. Of course we do those things. But to those who detest us, our stance towards them, our attitude towards them, should not match their detesting of us. Instead, it should be a stance of love and of doing good to those who hate you. In Romans 12, 17 through 21, it says this, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Things work different in God's kingdom than they work in the world. The last will be first. The one who does evil to you, you repay it with good, and then there is great reward, and God softens sinners to repentance. You'll heap burning coals on their head. We're told the same thing in 1 Peter 3:9 about this. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Your innate reaction when someone wrongs you, or you know that they detest you, is to hate them, to detest them, to mull it over and think of all the things that they've done wrong to you. But instead, Jesus calls us to something higher. He calls us to be like himself, doesn't he? And to do good to those who hate us. He says, bless those who curse you. The idea of a blessing here is that you are invoking God's favor on another's behalf. It's an appeal to God that God would bring about good to them. Which, what higher good for your enemy is there than that they would know the living God and find true repentance? It is sin to wish that someone would go to hell rather than they would find repentance. God desires that no one should perish, but that all would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. God does not take delight in the judgment of the wicked, and neither should we. Neither should we take delight in the judgment of the wicked. Now, do we hope in God's judgment? Do the saints and the righteous give thanks for God's just judgment and for when he sets things right in the world? Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, and so we leave it in his hand. But we still bless those who curse us. Someone curses you, it means they are wishing horrible things for you. They not only speak ill of you, they desire that you would experience calamity in your life, that you would experience financial loss, and maybe that cursing even has motivated actions towards you that have caused you great pain or financial loss or relational loss or whatever the loss may be. In response to that cursing, you are to give a blessing. And this is just to be like Jesus, isn't it? 1 Peter 2:21, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." When wrong is done to you, do you threaten in return? Or do you entrust yourself to him who judges justly? Do you believe that your God knows what is done in secret and in the light? And that in the end, all secret things will be revealed? And that if you walk in your integrity, that he will set it all straight, no matter what anyone in this earth thinks about you? That's what Jesus did, and he was vindicated. He was resurrected on the third day after his sufferings on the cross. He was vindicated from his suffering, and we say, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." Yet he was silent as he went to the cross. Can we be like Jesus? I heard a story, and it was from Joshua told me this story. And tell me if this was a true story, not about the lady with the weeds. Okay, missionary, right? There's a lady who was a missionary, was out in the mission field, and this was a place where they had witch doctors and all these type of, people did curses in this area, and that happens in the world still. There are people who practice witchcraft and all these different activities, and they make curses on people. Well, this witch doctor pronounced a curse on this missionary. What's that? It was a Muslim country. And the word got to this missionary that she had been cursed by this witch doctor. Well, she entrusted herself to God. But then she remembered this passage from Jesus to bless those who curse you. And this witch doctor had literally cursed her. So she thought, "How can I bless him in return for his cursing?" And so she went to his land, his garden, and she began to pull the weeds in the garden. She began to take care of his property and pulled the weeds and was returning a blessing for the curse. And he was like, "What are you doing?" And she's like, "Jesus taught us that to bless those who curse you, and so I'm blessing you." Can we be like that? Maybe it's not pulling weeds, but you know how you can show love to those who have harmed you, who have done evil to you. We're also told here, the fourth command is to pray for those who abuse you. Now, this word abuse is a strong word, but it essentially means to be mistreated. It means to be treated not as an image of God, but to be looked down upon and to be mistreated and wrong done to you. It's just getting stronger here. So we've had enemies, we've had those who hate you, those who cursed you, and now we have actual harm being done to you. And we are told to pray for those who have done such things to us. We are to pray for those who have mistreated us. Luke 23:33, Jesus, and when they came to the place that is called the skull, they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Was he abused, Jesus? Yes, he was beaten and scourged. He was hung on a cross and he had done no wrong. And his prayer for those who were crucifying him was, "Father, forgive them." We learned not long ago in Acts 7 about the stoning of Stephen. Acts 7:59, and as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. When you compare this passage with Matthew, I believe what is really in mind here is the idea of persecution, being physically harmed for the name of Jesus, and praying for them. Are you willing to suffer for Jesus? Are you willing to be beaten for Jesus, to be thrown into jail for Jesus? We know brothers and sisters who have been beaten. Not just in history. We know Brother Ahmed, who bears the wounds of Christ on his very body. When someone mistreats you, especially if it's for the name of Jesus, but no matter what the cause was, you're called to pray for them. You're called to plead on their behalf before God that they would find true repentance and be forgiven through the blood of Jesus. Well, to these four commands, Jesus then gives us four examples. These four examples, I think, are to put meat on the bones of this teaching that he just gave us. And so the first of the examples is, to the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. The idea here is not necessarily someone who is seeking to kill you, to beat you to death. The idea behind striking you on the cheek is of great insult. It goes back to something that would have been done in the first century and which would still be very offensive today, for someone to backhand slap you across the cheek. Now, if someone backhand slaps you across the cheek, it's not just a physical blow. That's a shame. That's a shaming device, isn't it? I mean, guys, if another man walked up to you and backhand slapped you, you would have rather that they punched you, right? It's more insulting. The idea here is that if someone insults you and publicly shames you, strikes you across the cheek, instead of repaying insult for insult, turn the other cheek and be ready to receive more insult. Now that goes against your natural inclination, doesn't it? Someone insults your family, they insult your loved ones, you're ready to go at it, right? Now, are you ready to turn the other cheek? This doesn't mean along with these other ones, I believe, that we don't defend ourselves. I don't believe this means that we can't defend ourselves from physical harm or from legal disputes. But it does mean that we have an attitude of non-retaliation. That instead of returning evil for evil, we return good for evil. Now, sometimes, actually anytime there's a crime committed, one of the most loving things you can do for someone who has committed a crime against you is to make sure that gets reported to the police. The consequences for committing a crime are meant to be a deterrent for more crime. So if you are being abused, if your spouse is physically abusing you or you've been sexually abused, you should report it to the police. You should tell someone. This is not giving cover for abusers. But what it is telling us as Christians is the attitude we have when someone mistreats us for the name of Jesus. When someone mistreats you, maybe it's not because of the love of Jesus. Maybe it was some dispute in traffic. Maybe it was a dispute with a coworker. But to display the character of Christ is not to repay insult with insult. It's to be willing to suffer again. And that's what keeps, in the next three examples, we see the same thing. We're just going to cover them quickly. Give your coat and your shirt is the second example. Here it says, to the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Now this could be stealing, but Matthew kind of gives a clear idea here of it being a legal thing. Someone takes you to court to sue you, and in that day, you know, you didn't have like wardrobes necessarily like we have, unless you were really wealthy. You had your outer garment and your undergarment. And if they sued you to take your outer garment, he's saying being willing to even give them the next thing. So, you know, we could think of that as a coat and a shirt. Someone sued you for your coat, be ready to give them your shirt also. Be willing to give them whatever. The one who takes you to court to take your cloak, to take your coat, be willing to suffer for Jesus and give up your shirt also. Be willing to show the love of Jesus and give up even more, even if you're in the right. We're told to give to the beggar. Give to everyone who begs from you. People who are asking, especially when they know you're a Christian and you're generous, you may get a lot more people coming asking for help. They hear, oh, that's a generous guy over there. He's helping out that person and that person and that person. And guess what? More people start coming looking for your generosity. And what does Jesus tell us to do? Give to the beggar. And then he also tells us to not demand back what was stolen. The one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. What is Jesus getting at here? Well, I think what he's getting at is be willing to be taken advantage of for the name of Jesus. You put yourself out there, you give financially to someone, and what is our number one reason for not helping? Well, they might just be taking advantage. They might just be doing this. They might just, no. Instead, the Christian, even though you have been mistreated, even though you may have been taken advantage of, even though someone may have taken your finances when they didn't really need it, is to be ready and willing to put yourself out there again and to show the love of Christ. When you love your enemy and they insult you, instead, you show them more love and you do more kindness to them. Now you are willing to be struck on the other cheek again. A lot of times we just boil these passages down to very specific situations, right? But these are examples. They're meant to be fleshed out a little more. Someone insults you as you've been sharing Christ with them. Your reaction is, all right, whatever. Done. Instead, put yourself out there again for the name of Jesus and be willing to be insulted again on the other cheek. as it becomes more and more hostile in this world, and you may lose jobs because you're not ashamed of the words of Jesus, or you may be taken to court, or you may even be thrown in jail, you must be ready to turn the other cheek, to give your coat and your shirt, to give to the beggar, and to not demand back what is stolen from you. Which is simply to say, to live like Jesus. How many times have you been hostile to God? Have you been resistant to His word? Have you insulted God? And yet He is patient with us. Yet He has continued to show us His love. And it all sums up to this in verse 31, which is known famously as the Golden Rule. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you're a parent, you probably have said this to your children. You've probably repeated this teaching of Jesus many times. But listen, don't just gloss over the words because you know them. Notice what Jesus didn't say. He didn't say, do to others as they have done to you. Notice that He didn't say, do unto others so that they will do the same thing to you. He says, do to others as you wish they would do to you. And what is the context? Enemies. People who are hostile to you. People who are doing wrong to you. People who have mistreated you. Do unto them as you wish they would be doing to you. Not as they are doing to you. We get this mixed up in our minds all the time. Do unto others as they would do unto me. Means that I'm supposed to be kind to people, and then they'll be kind to me. Nope. Be kind, be loving, show the love of Jesus, just as you would want that person to do to you, even when they are not loving you, being kind to you, praying for you, blessing you. When they're cursing you, when they're hating you, do to them as you wish they would do to you. This golden rule would help us a lot, not just with enemies, but among our fellow believers in the church, wouldn't it? Are we following Jesus' command when we say, well, I called that person 5 times, and they've never called me before. I'm not calling them anymore. Do unto others as you wish they would do to you. I've invited that person to my house 2 times. They've never once invited me to their house. I'm not inviting them over anymore. Do unto others as you wish they would do unto you. That person said something really rude to me. I'm cutting them out. I can't handle that. Turn the other cheek. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. How about let's not lower the standard of Jesus' teaching to make it easier on ourselves. You know what Jesus said? And this is a hard word for us to hear. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. How often do we excuse ourselves by saying, well, I'm not perfect. I'm not Jesus. I can't do this. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, does God know our frame? Does He know that we're made of dust? Is He patient with us? Yes. Is that an excuse to lower the standard? No. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And when you have this attitude among yourself, when you have an attitude of wanting to please God, you realize that in yourself you can't do it. And so who are you dependent on? You're dependent on the Holy Spirit. You can't love those who hate you unless there's a supernatural work of God. If you are depending in your own wisdom and your own strength, then you will repay evil for evil. You will hate your enemies and not love them. But if you love, if you want to love your enemies, if you want to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, then you say, God, help me. Help me to be like Jesus. And we humble ourselves. and we walk humbly before our God, and we don't think too highly of ourselves. If we think highly of ourselves, we think we're above all that. Listen, if Jesus was not above loving his enemies, then neither are you. Jesus is the Son of the living God. He is the eternal, holy, perfect God, without any fault or sin or stain. And yet he loves his enemies. There is no higher name than the name of Jesus. There is no higher status than the status that Jesus holds. So if Jesus can humble himself to the point of condescending to you and loving you, how much more should you be ready and willing to humble yourself and to love your enemies? You're not more important than Jesus. You don't have a higher standing in Jesus. You do not command the same level of respect as Jesus. So let's be like Jesus. And let's love our enemies. Turn the other cheek. Bless those who curse you. And as you wish that others would do to you, you do so to them. So we got four commands and four examples of that, and we can probably fill it in with 100 other things. But the motivation for this is that we have one great reward. Verse 32, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. What difference is there between a Christian and an unbeliever who is lost and dead in their sins? What difference is there if we just love those who love us? Jesus, I mean, this is so clear, it doesn't even need explanation, right? If even the unbeliever, the sinner, the one who wants nothing to do with God, loves those who love them, and does good to those who does good to them, and lends to those who will pay them back, then there's nothing virtuous in doing the same thing. You're not adding to holiness or righteousness by being kind to those who are kind to you. Of course we are kind to those who are kind to us. Of course we love those who love us and give to those in need that we know will pay us back. But there's no benefit in that. There's no gain in that eternally. Everybody does that. What makes us stand out as Christians? It's that we do those same things for those who hate us. To those who don't love us, we love them when they hate us. But if you will only be willing to love and do good and lend to those who are good to you and love you and will pay you back, then you're no different than anyone in the world. Sinners do the same things. Maybe you ask, well, what benefit is there, though? If I love my enemies, then they just hurt me again. But if I love those who love me, I enjoy the benefit of a loving relationship and the joy it brings to my heart. I see the benefit there. I don't see the benefit over here. Are ye of little faith? You're only looking at the temporal. You're only looking at the things here and now. If you're living with an eternal perspective, you understand that there is great reward for loving your enemies. You can do good to those who are good to you. We all do that. It's natural to us. What makes you stand apart as a Christian is that you love your enemies. And you do it not for what can be gained in this life, but for the glory of God Almighty. You do it for the reward that he promises, which isn't to get your name in accolades. It's so that whatever crowns you get, you can lay them at the feet of Jesus in glory and give him all the praise. Verse 35, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. It'll be great. When you do good to your enemies, when you lend to those in need, you should be doing all of that without expecting gaining anything in this life. You ought to be ready to give of yourself freely, to give of the love of God freely without any reward in this life, because you're not expecting a reward from man. You are expecting a reward from God. Now, this requires faith. What is faith? It's the expectation of things unseen. It's hope for what is to come. See, it takes a biblical perspective. It takes an eternal perspective. It takes the eyes of faith to be able to love your enemies and to do good to those who hate you and to lend to those who can't pay you back. It takes an eternal perspective because the reward is not for here. It's for eternity. Do you have the eyes of faith? Are you willing to trust God for tomorrow, what you will not get today? See, this is why we are often ashamed of the name of Jesus, isn't it? Because we are worried of what we will lose now: friendships, reputation, money. We are afraid of what we can lose now, but what are we forsaking? What is to be gained for eternity? When it's all said and done, when you are before God Almighty, you will not regret the things, the treasures that you stored up in heaven. You will regret the treasures that you stored up on earth instead of the treasures that you could have had in heaven. All of this stuff, at the end of the day, it doesn't matter. But what is eternal matters. Don't live for what moth and rust destroy. Don't live for what is temporary. Live for what is eternal, with what will last forever. And when you have that perspective, then you can love your enemies. If all there is this life, if we're just a bunch of stardust floating in the sky, bumping against other stardust, if that's all there is, then yeah, hate your enemies. Then yeah, repay evil for evil. Do what you want. But we're Christians. We believe the Word of God. We believe that God created all things. We believe that Jesus is the Lord and Maker of heaven and earth. We believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We believe that it's to Him that we must answer. We believe that it is God Almighty who sets the standards and not us. We believe that there is an eternal reality and that what we see is not all that there is. And so if you're going to live as a Christian, then you're going to live based on God's Word and not on what you see or on your own wisdom. And if you're going to live as a Christian, then you are going to need to love your enemies and be like Jesus. If you only love those who love you, then you're no different than the people who believe that there is no God. But if you love your enemies, then you're like Jesus. And when you do good to others, make sure you get this. Don't do it expecting anything in return. When you give of your finances, when you give of your time, when you give of yourself emotionally, physically, don't expect anything in return. Freely you have received, so freely give. You receive the love of God not because you earned it, but because God is good and gracious and kind. And so you be the same and give that way. And then you will be sons of the Most High. Don't you want to be the Son of the Most High, a child of the living God? No, yes, of course, it's through Jesus that we are the children of God. It's through the Holy Spirit. But if we are going to be like God, if we're going to be like His nature, if we're going to be His children, living like His children, then we need to do like He has done. For He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Praise God that He is kind to the ungrateful and evil. There would be no one here today if God was not kind to the ungrateful and evil. There is none of us who was from the womb grateful for all that God had given us. But God showed His love to you. You were at enmity with God. You were hostile to God. And He was kind to the ungrateful and the evil. In Matthew, He says it makes it rain on the just and the unjust. Now, we live in an urban setting. We don't like rain. If it rains, it means it ruins our plans for the day, right? But this was, written in an agricultural society. Rain is necessary. You can't grow your food if there's no rain, right? So when Jesus said He causes it to rain on the just and the unjust, He's not saying He causes, you know, bad things happen to good people and bad people. He's saying he even gives blessings. He even pours out His good on the evil and the ungrateful. And that's how you're supposed to be. Don't withhold the kindness when it is in your power to do it because you don't like someone or because you know they're not grateful or you know they won't receive it. Instead, be willing to put yourself out there. Be willing to be taken advantage of for the name of Jesus. And be merciful, verse 36, be merciful even as your Father is merciful. What is mercy? It's not getting what you deserve, right? What do we deserve? We deserve the wrath of God. We deserve His judgment. Praise God that He is a merciful God, that He withholds His just judgment from us. Though even more so, when someone has wronged us, we are to be merciful to them. Maybe they deserve your full wrath in response to their wrong that they've done to you. But instead, you are called to be merciful even as your Father is merciful. You are called, saints, to a high and holy calling. You are called to be like your Father in heaven. You're called to be like Jesus. You're called, as Jesus said, to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And there's no way we can come to that strong word and not say, God, help me. God, help me. I'm not merciful like You're merciful. God, help me. I'm not perfect like You are perfect. God, help me. And you know that's a good place to be. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. He draws near to the brokenhearted. Oh, you know that you struggle with this. You know that you are not merciful like God, but you humbly ask Him to help you be like that. He will. He'll give you grace to love your enemies, to do good to those who hate you. He'll help you to be merciful even as He is merciful. And when you know that you aren't like God, that you aren't perfect, then you will be humbled towards those who are hostile towards you, because you know that you were no different than them, that you're no better off than them, that you are not a more righteous person in yourself, but that you are depending wholly and fully on the finished work of Jesus on the cross. And so you respond the way Jesus did. If Jesus did not revile as He went to the cross, when He was unjustly being accused and condemned, then let us be the same and be merciful as our Father is merciful. It's a high and holy calling, but do we want less? Do we want the low bar? Isn't there great blessing in being like God, our Father? there is great blessing. And the reward is great. So live by faith, saints, and trust that when you love those who hate you, when you do good to those who do evil to you, that your reward in heaven is great. And even though you might not see it in the land of the living. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you even for these difficult words, the words that we all know, that we all have learned, we all have repeated. But we ask that you would help us to obey it. Lord, I just want to ask this morning that if there is any of us, any among us in our own hearts, if we have bitterness towards someone, Lord, would you deal with that right now? Lord, would you reveal to someone if they have bitterness or unforgiveness or hatred in their heart towards someone who's done them wrong or is an enemy to them? Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you would help them to confess that to you today and to forgive those who have done them wrong. And Lord, if there's anything to be done, Lord, if you would have them do good to those who have wronged them in whatever capacity that may be, would you put it in their heart what that would be? Would you reveal that this morning, God? Lord, would you help us to love our enemies and to love one another, Lord? Lord, help us to love each other the way you love us. How can we love our enemies if we can't even love one another? And so we just ask, Lord, that you would give us a supernatural love that would supersede our own fleshly desires, which wants to respond in spite and in anger to those who wrong us. But help us to be like you, Lord. Help us to forgive wrongs and to be quick to show love. Now, God, we ask that as we continue to worship, Lord, that you would be glorified in our midst. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know if you need this.
Let's stand.